If you would indulge me for a few minutes, I would like to read one verse of Scripture to you. And I think I'm going to touch almost every translation that you like. James chapter 4, verse 17, the New American Standard Bible says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin." The Amplified Version says, "So any person who knows what is right to do but does not do it, to him it is sin." The New International Reader's Version says, "So when you know the good things you should do and don't do them, you sin." The Contemporary English Version reads, "If you don't do what you know is right, you have sinned." The New International Version reads, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." The Complete Jerusalem Bible says, "So then anyone who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, it is committing a sin." The Revised Standard Version reads, "Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Darby's translation says, these are real, "To him therefore who knows how to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." The English Standard Version reads, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." The Good News Bible reads, "So then if we do not do the good we know we should do, we are guilty of sin." Today's New International Version says, "So then if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin." The International Standard Version, "Therefore, anyone who knows what is right but fails to do it is guilty of sin." The King James Version, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And the Message, "In fact, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that for you is evil." Father, I ask that you would show us what is right in your eyes, that you would show us the right things so that we would always choose your way, and that righteousness, peace, and joy would be our portion in your Spirit. In Jesus' name. I want to speak for a little bit tonight about doing the right thing. I'm probably speaking to the back row and to Eleanor. Because, after all, we've done the wrong thing for so long, we might as well get the next generations on the right track, right? Did you notice the patterns in these 14 translations? I looked up 20. I spared you 6. It's very unusual that you get 3 agreeing on the same theme for the same single verse of Scripture. I agree. Every single one of these, Eleanor. Every one. See, we need that kind of liveliness back there. Every one says that if I know what is right and I don't do it, I sin. If I see someone about to step in front of a truck crossing a road and I let him step there, have I sinned? Yes. It's pretty subtle, isn't it? If I see someone trying to buy drugs on the street and I just turn and walk away, have I sinned? Yes. See, the real root issue of what is doing right is love. Father so loved everyone that he did right in sending his son. That he did right in having Jesus walk the earth and show us how to do what is right. When Jesus walked into the temple the week before he was crucified, did he do right in casting out the money changers? Yes. Therefore, he did not sin, because they were in violation of Father's house being a house of prayer for all nations. See, if I want to know what is right so I can do it, I have to know the only one who is right so that I can do it. Do you understand that? I have to know his word so that in the moment when there are two competing forces whispering in my ear, one saying, go for it should be yours, and the other saying, self-control is a fruit of my presence. Which one's right? Self-control is a fruit of my presence. See, we need to know who he is so well, what his word says so well, that when we step out into the world, it's a battle zone out there. We already know that we can go in the way. I'm going to do something I almost never do tonight. I'm going to talk about your vote. But let's first start about Tuesday, November 6th, 1860. The day Abraham Lincoln was elected President of the United States of America. It was a very pivotal time for this young nation. This nation wasn't even 100 years old yet. And here's a guy that only won a couple of elections and lost more than he won up until that point of time. He couldn't even win the vice presidential nomination up until that year. He was a committed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham Lincoln was elected the 16th President of the United States of America over a deeply divided Democratic Party. He became the first Republican to win the presidency. If you go back in our history, we had the Whigs, we had all these other parties. I don't know why they call them parties. Maybe because that's what they do with our money. Lincoln received only 40% of the popular vote. He only received 180 electoral votes. There were much fewer in 1860 than there are today. But he handily defeated the other three candidates. He defeated the Southern Democratic candidate, John Breckinridge, who had 72 electoral votes. He defeated the Constitutional Union candidate, John Bell, who had 39 electoral votes. And he defeated the Northern Democratic candidate, Stephen Douglas, who was the U.S. Senator from Illinois. You know where Lincoln was from? Illinois. Douglas only had 12 electoral votes. Lincoln handily defeated the other three candidates. The issues of that day were not as crucial and critical as the issues we face today. This is a very pivotal time for the United States of America, because the nation is at a tipping point. Do you know what a tipping point is? I've got a definition for you. Thank you. Lisa and Eleanor, you're my heroes. They've pacified Eleanor. You better watch yourself. The tipping point, the point at which a series of small changes or incidents become significant enough to cause a larger, more important change. we are at a tipping point. That was prophetically spoken in Syracuse last month by me to the two prophets that were speaking. And they turned around and just said, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit just spoke. We are at a tipping point in time. The results of the election this year, this is for the back row, will set the course for our nation's future, perhaps for the next 40 years. That's your lifetime. Our children, our grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will prosper or suffer as a result of this year's elections. That is a certainty. No doubt about it. Just like the election of 1860, the dividing line issues could not be more clear. Death or life, freedom or the tyranny of slavery. That's what we are looking at in this year's election. Yeah, I put all of the issues in two big buckets, didn't I? See, the Bible is very clear on who you should vote for. Did you know that? This little book, or any of the other 20 translations that I read, tells you who you should vote for. Did you know that? Did you know that your candidate's name is in this book? You didn't know that? Did you know that your candidate's name is written on a book and is sitting in the courtroom of heaven? So is your book. And it only has good things. Doesn't matter he or she, which candidate, their book in heaven only has the promises Father wrote about them before he created the earth, as does yours. Doesn't have any sin, doesn't have any of your falling short. It has all of the promises he wants us to step up into. But I got to know what is right so I can do it. Because if I know what is right, vote, and I don't do it, that is sin. If you are not registered to vote, see me after the service and I will help you get registered to vote if you are a citizen of the United States of America and over the age of 18. Did I qualify everything okay? Well, back when I was that age, you not only registered to vote, but you also got inducted for the draft. You got a number. Do they still do that? I didn't think so. Huh? You still have to register, but they don't give you a number. That's a good thing, guys and girls. The Bible's very clear who you should vote for. What nation is the apple of God's eye?
Israel.
Israel. What position does the candidate you're going to vote for have on Israel? Here's what Scripture says. Psalm 122, verses 6 through 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and sisters, I will say now, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good, Jerusalem. Is your candidate seeking the good of Israel? Well, let's look at something else that's on Father's heart. What you support, you put your hand to. What you support, you put your hand to. That means if it's good, you do good. If it's evil, you do evil. Does your candidate support the shedding of innocent blood? I care a lot about the candidate and the moral fiber of the candidates. I cannot vote for anyone who doesn't love Israel and that supports the shedding of innocent blood. Why? Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. One translation says, an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a heart devises wicked schemes, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up dissension among brothers. I memorized that 30 years ago. Because when God says he hates something, I should hate that too. He loves people, but he hates the sin. Does your candidate support the shedding of innocent blood? Hands that shed innocent blood are one of the things that are an abomination to the Lord. Well, here's another one. Does your candidate support perverse lifestyles? In case you're wondering, PC is not part of my name. Never has been, never will be. I will be Christ connected before I'll be politically corrected. What does the Bible say about lifestyles? Well, let's just start. There's a whole bunch of verses, but we'll look at three. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. How about Deuteronomy 22:5? A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. In other words, I don't care what the governor says about the bathrooms. It is still an abomination before the Lord if a man thinks he's a woman and a woman thinks she's a man. He did not make any mistakes. He created you perfect. Something or you caused it to go wrong. That's what grace is all about. Well, how about Proverbs 11, verse 20? The perverse in heart, Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. That doesn't mean I hate them. It means I cry out to him to redeem their souls. But I should not vote for someone that says, well, let's make it easy for them because, after all, this is the United States of America. And everyone should be able to pursue happiness. But not abomination. The Hebrew word in these passages and several others for abomination is toaba. It means something morally disgusting, an abhorrence, an abominable custom or thing, abomination. That's what Father chose, Holy Spirit, to release the word in all of these passages and several others. There's at least 100 of them. The one thing that we can expect from sinners is that they will sin. I was a good sinner. I knew how to sin with the worst of them. But someone prayed me to the place of repenting. And now I have that choice of choosing his way or death. Because that's the way of sin. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's a wide way, but his way is narrow. When sinners force others to embrace, accept, or improve their sin then begins to defile not only themselves, the land, and the nation that supports it. Just look at the United States of America. Do you remember when prayer was removed from public school? The back row doesn't. Do you remember when abortion was legalized? back row doesn't. Up until the time prayer was removed from public school, the 10 top teacher concerns about students went something like this: getting out of line, talking out of turn, not raising their hand, chewing gum, throwing spitballs. Now it's murder, rape, drugs, all because we removed God from school. And not only did we remove God from school, but now we have several states that are trying to push false religious teaching on our students. California has mandated that everyone learn how to worship Allah. Yes, it's being fought through the courts. This is the United States of America. But you can't bring a Bible. You remember the flood that just devastated Louisiana? In Lafayette, a policeman off duty took his Bible in to encourage the workers in a Red Cross shelter, and they kicked him out for bringing a Bible in. This is the United States. The Red Cross has apologized and said, we don't allow religion in our facilities. But it's the blood of the Lamb that can set us free. See, we got exactly what we voted for. I'm talking to the back row. We got exactly what my parents voted for and what we voted for. Let's just have abundance and let our kids pay for it. Well, thanks to our current president, our great-grandchildren are paying more than my kids ever would have had to pay before all of the previous presidents before them, because he's got a printing press. And he's taken the debt from a little over $2 trillion to over $19 trillion in less than 8 years. That is why, by the way, the Chinese didn't honor him when he was in their country this past week. In case you didn't know, they snubbed him. Just like he did to the Prime Minister of Israel and made him come through the servant's entrance into the White House. God will not be mocked. What does your candidate support? I don't care who they are. I'll vote for a little red Martian that loves Jesus Christ, or that will uphold scriptural principles like Cyrus did. Do we have a born-again Christian running? I do not know. I have discernment. I discern something which I will not speak tonight. But I do know the scripture is very clear in telling me what I cannot vote for. If you know what is right, voting for those who most closely represent the truth in God's word, that's right. Are any of us perfect? No. Was Abraham Lincoln perfect? No. Will the next president be perfect? No. Will the one after that be perfect? No. Unless Jesus comes back. And then he's king. If I do not vote for the person that most closely represents the truth of God's word, then in God's eye, I have wasted my stewardship, and that's called sin. If you are a citizen of the United States of America, a citizen of New York State, a citizen of Monroe County, a citizen of Greece or Ogden or Gates or Parma or whatever town you live in, around the court or wherever, or the city, you are obligated before the throne of grace to exercise every liberty that you have as a citizen of heaven and a citizen on earth. Vote. If you do not vote, you have automatically sinned because you've acquiesced to the politically correct ways that sweep everything into the abyss. Oh yeah, I just made it eternal, didn't I? Because that's the enemy's plan, is to take as many people out as he can and not let them go to heaven. Will not voting keep you out of heaven? I do not know. We're voting for someone who is representing all of the counterfeit to the scripture, keep you out of heaven? I believe yes, because I've told you the truth tonight. And the truth will either set you free or convict you to come to the cross and get set free. Am I passionate about this? You tell me. The election this November is the most important one in our lifetime. It is not about my wallet. It's not about your retirement. It's not about whether you get a college education for free. It's not about your health care. It's not about your race or any other issues the enemy of God is using to separate the body of Christ so that the body of Christ cannot stand against the darkness that is trying to flood into this nation. We had a powerful meeting at the Globally Aligned Prayer Meeting this morning, because the intercessors in this region are praying a globe, a hoopah, a dome of light over this region, that it will be a no-fly zone for darkness. Why not the whole United States of America? You know, the third great awakening has started. It isn't going to start. It isn't about to start. It has started. We see it everywhere we travel. Everywhere where people have faith to believe that God will do what he said he will do, they begin seeing him do the things he said he will do. This will be the 12th time that I've exercised my responsibility as a citizen to vote. It'll be the 9th time that I have voted as a spirit-filled Christian. It'll be the 9th time that I exercise my stewardship responsibility in the kingdom of God. I urge you this November to do the right thing. If you're not going to be in town because you're away on a soccer trip, or you're out of the country like I've been the last two elections, you can go and vote before you leave on an absentee ballot. Don't let the enemy say your vote is not important. Too many races have been lost by one vote. And you know what happens when the wrong issues get elected? They get to appoint positions that impact your life. Just like the recent person in Monroe County that no longer could fulfill their responsibility in the New York State Assembly, our ultra-liberal, dark governor appointed one of his buddies to that position, because that's his legal responsibility. I've been studying to determine the prophetic significance of the Hebraic year 5777 and the Roman year 2017. You know I do that every year, so I've been doing that. And while I'm doing this study, I came across a few interesting articles. One's in the Mosaic. It's entitled "The Gematria of Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, Fun with Hebrew Numbers." Do you know what gematria is? Nah. Is it important? No. But it is. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines gematria as 1, a cryptograph in the form of a word whose letters have the numerical values of a word taken as the hidden meaning. In other words, you know that Hebrew is a pictographic language, and each character, each letter is a number, and each number has a meaning. Each letter has a meaning. When you put them together, they have meanings of meanings, and they have sums of numbers. And those numbers equal something else that's another word. Confused? The second definition is a Kabbalistic method of explaining the Hebrew scriptures by means of the cryptographic significance of the words. No, we are not into Kabbalism, which is the secret science of Kabbalists. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines Kabbalist as a Jewish doctor who professes the study of Kabbalah or the mysteries of Jewish traditions. So most of these guys are rabbis. The ones who wrote these articles are rabbis. One of the articles started with the following. Imagine this. Or correspondent who might prefer to remain anonymous. We're reporting on an anonymous source has verified that Al Houk really is crazy. Have you ever heard that on the news? Based on our verified anonymous sources, so this guy wants to remain anonymous. But there are several others who put their names to the same interpretation. The gematria of Donald Trump. If you take all of the letters, put his name into Hebrew, Donald and Trump into Hebrew, both of them equal 424. When you look to see what 424 is, it means in English, the Messiah, son of David. I sure wouldn't get that listening to the media. So the writer goes on, not wanting to be a one-party animal, I took the liberty of gematrifying Hillary Clinton and found that Hillary and Clinton have identical values of 255. That's the gematria of the Hebrew word Amalekiah, an Amalekite woman. And in case you don't know who the Amalekites are, they are archenemies of Israel that hate Israel. Interesting. So another writer said, what if I look at Hillary Rodham Clinton? Is that her name? Okay. Her name, Hillary Rodham Clinton, equals 765 or 3 times 255. Interesting. Which has the same value as the Hebrew word that means time of terrible distress. I just found this interesting. The term time of terrible distress in the Hebrew comes from the book of Daniel, which describes the time when Michael the archangel, the guardian of Israel, will stand in defense of his people in a time of catastrophe. Here's the passage, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since. Interesting. Does it mean anything? Probably not. Is it a coincidence? Definitely not. If you think you should not vote, as I said before, you have already cast your ballot. If you do not think what the people you vote for represent and stand for, listen to the words of Jesus. If you think you can vote for anybody because you like the party, or they have the same color skin as you do, or they eat the same breakfast cereal you do, or whatever else they do to make your wallet look nice and your bank accounts look sweet, you're voting for the wrong reasons. Here's what Jesus said. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed here and now of me and my words in this adulterous, unfaithful, and preeminently sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory, splendor, and majesty of his Father with the holy angels. God's word has the answer to who you should vote for. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. But if you don't find what they stand for in agreement with Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, then you are not doing what is right. Jesus died for you and me. If Jesus had the opportunity to vote, he would have. How do I know that? Because he paid taxes. Is that right? You remember the story? Back row, do you remember the story? Peter came up to him and said, "Hey, dude, is it right for me to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not?" And Jesus said, "Yes." Now, that was the Pharisees when they came to him and asked, "Is it right to give tribute to Caesar?" And he asked for the coin. But to his own disciples, that's you and me, he said, "Yes. Go down to the river and the first fish you catch." You know, if we honor the word of God, he will make provision for us in honoring the word of God. I know that he will vote because he pays taxes. And whether you want to or not, you pay taxes. If you live in New York State, you are blessed with taxes. We have an abundance of taxes. It's about the only thing that overtakes us. To know what is right and not do it is sin. You have the obligation as a citizen to exercise your spiritual authority to, as much as you can with your one voice, change the course of this nation. Father, I ask that you would speak to each heart, that you would show us, Lord, what is right in your eyes, so that we can set our eyes upon you and do what is right and find your eyes in favor upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.